Welcome to A Journey from the Hill. This is a weekly podcast from Chapel Hill Baptist Church in Northport, Alabama. This week, our message comes from our student pastor, Matthew Ramey. We hope that you sit back and enjoy this message from God's Word and hope that it challenges you in your relationship with Him. Now, let's listen to Brother Matthew and see what the Word has to say to us today.
Good morning. That song, I'm just thinking about it, says, we were made for more. We're made for more than just sit and think about all of our failures. We're made for more, saved for more than that. And that's such a great thing that song talks about. We're made for more than so many things that we get caught up on. You know, we're made for more than just being stagnant. This morning, we're going to look at what the church looks like in the early days of Acts. Well, man, it was not stagnant whatsoever. I mean, the Holy Spirit was moving people. There was power. Another song we sang about just a few minutes ago was saying that the same, or Casey said it, the same God that like was doing these things is the same God we get to experience today. The same God, the same Holy Spirit that was alive in the book of Acts, working through people, doing amazing things, and powerful things were happening, is the same God and the same Holy Spirit that we can submit to and have living in our lives today. Amen? Do we believe that? Like, do we? Man, it should fire us up. I'm blessed to preach today. I love the opportunity I get to preach. Like I said, today we're going to be in the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 6, if you want to find that. Pastor Shannon and I were discussing this Sunday. We were discussing about how deacon election is, we're in the midst of it. Next Sunday is the last day that we close the deacon election. And so you're going to hear about that this morning. Acts chapter 6 is actually the passage where the first deacons were elected. You'll probably also hear about it some more this week, maybe Wednesday and throughout the week. But Acts chapter 6, selecting of the first deacons, really the creation of the office, the official office of deacons. And the reason it was created was a really, really awesome reason. It wasn't just, hey, we need some people to do these things, so let's just do it. There was an absolute need. And you'll see that in the church, in the beginnings of the church, there was a need for all these different things. And you know what their solution was? Well, we need to find people, a part of our church, to fill those needs. And that's what it looks like because we're a body, right? Each part of the body has a purpose. If you're saved in Jesus Christ and you're a member here at Chapel Hill Baptist Church, you're a part of the body. And so that means that you have an opportunity to work as a part of that body. And you're in need. We need every part of the body to function and work together. You know, we may have some basic knowledge about deacons this morning. Maybe we don't know much at all. Maybe you know lots about deacons. Maybe some of you have been serving as deacons for 40 years. But today we are still going to go back to the roots, to the basic knowledge. What is a deacon? Why was it created? And the significance of this role that happens in the church and why we still carry this role 2,000 years later. When I was a child, I did not understand what a deacon was at all. Unlike most, you know, 7 or 8 year olds, I was not well versed in ecclesiastical polity or church government, you know. And so my mom came to me one day and she said, Matthew, great news. Your dad is on the roll to be elected as a deacon. They're going to vote on him this Sunday. And she, you know, I'm just sitting there. I'm like, what? And I start crying. I start freaking out. My mom says, Matthew, what's wrong? This is a good thing. I said, Mom, I thought you were supposed to be a Republican. That's a true story. And she said, honey, that's a Democrat. Man, I didn't know a lot about the world, okay? And I didn't know a lot about deacons at all, okay? And so it's just funny what kids think sometimes and what I thought. But that day, actually, I remember that's the day where me and my family sat down and we learned about what a deacon was and what was my father going to do. And I learned that it was actually a very honorable position. It was something that we should be happy about. It's a awesome position that men in our church are able to be a part of. So we're going to look at that today. And before we do that, before we jump into Acts chapter 6, let's pray. God, we love you so much. And God, we pray this morning. God, first of all, I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. God, the same Holy Spirit that filled the men in the book of Acts. God, that moved with such power, that did such amazing things because of your power and because they submitted to you. God, I pray that that would be God, what I get to be a part of today. God, I pray that not only that, but our church body, God, we would see different ways, God, that we are called to be a part of this body. God, even if there are those in here today that will not be deacons, God, you have called us all to something. God, I pray that that is revealed through your Holy Spirit this morning. And especially as we talk about deacons this morning, God, that we would search as a body for those who fit this role. Prayerfully, God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal these men to our church. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Let's read the first couple of verses. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables.'" We'll stop there. So those first couple verses tell us a lot about what's going on in the book of Acts right now. All right, so the first five chapters of the book of Acts, we see the beginning of the church. You see the onpouring of the Holy Spirit the first time at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. You see the immediate response of the disciples when they receive the Holy Spirit that was promised by Jesus Christ. Peter, the man that denied Jesus Christ three times, reinstated by Jesus, says, "Hey, wait until you get my power." He receives the power. He preaches an amazing sermon. 3,000 and plus are saved at the preaching of that sermon. And the church is growing abundantly and quickly. And it's an amazing thing. And now we need to be clear about something this morning, because I'm going to talk a lot about men and amazing things that these men have been a part of doing. And those are honorable men. Because when we submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, it's an amazing thing that we're able to be a part of. And we can respect that. But we need to make something clear. Everything that happened in the book of Acts, all the way up until this point in Acts chapter 6 and the rest of these chapters after chapter 6, is all because of one thing. The fact that there is a God, Jesus Christ, came to earth, lived as a man, humbled himself, lived sinless, took on the sin of man, died on the cross as our sacrifice, and rose to life, defeating sin, proclaiming victory for all who have faith in him. Everything in the book of Acts happened because of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. Amen? And that's where we find life. I mean, we talk about it every Easter. We talk about it really every Sunday. Jesus Christ has made all these things happen. And before we even talk about the message, if you're in this place today, hear these awesome things that you see in the book of Acts. Go read the rest of it. I want you to see when Jesus says you get to be a part of abundant life, this is the abundant life he's talking about. And when he says, "Submit to me and die to yourself and follow me and give me all of your sin and trust that I died on the cross for you and I rose to life to defeat your sin so you don't have to live in shame anymore and you can live in the victory of Jesus Christ," that is what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. If you don't know him today, submit. Know him. Repent of your sin and trust in him. Look at the amazing things you get to be a part of. There's nothing greater than being a part of the work of Jesus Christ. Verse 1 says that this church was increasing in number. Now, it's because of Jesus, right? All in every story in this passage, after every single story, you see the church was increased. The church was increased. The Holy Spirit continued to go with the disciples, and the church was increased. So much that this church has grown, this is in Jerusalem, by the way. So much this church has grown. Now, the population of Jerusalem is about 40,000-ish. The church in Acts chapter 6 has already grown to about 10,000. So we're looking at like nearly a quarter of the population of Jerusalem has converted to Jesus Christ. And so we see the church is growing rapidly, and the Holy Spirit is at work and doing amazing things. What happens when a church grows so rapidly? What happens when a church grows so rapidly, but then the leadership and the people that serve doesn't change? People are going to be overlooked. That's exactly what happens. So there's a group of people that is overlooked. It's the Hellenistic widows. So a complaint from these Hellenistic Jews, man, you're neglecting our widows. There's an assumption in this complaint. then it's not a good assumption. The assumption in this complaint is that you are not caring for our widows because of racial favoritism or because of favoritism in general. Like, you're not taking care of our people. That's the complaint. In the heart of it, it's selfish. In the heart of it, it's not pure. It may be true. Hey, you know what, church? There's things that are true that maybe people make mistakes, you know? But the problem comes when you, how you deal with that mistake, right? I want you to know that this complaint was not a concern genuinely brought to the apostles. This is something that they heard from murmuring and like arguing and all these dissension and things like that that's coming, welling up from the body. And so it's not a healthy way that these people are communicating this complaint. Now, what's the Hellenists and the Hebrews and stuff? Hellenists are basically people that, Jews that lean more towards the Greek culture. They speak Greek. The Hebrews hold more to tradition. They hold more to, they speak Aramaic like Jesus. And there's a not only a language barrier there, but there's also like a racial barrier, a cultural barrier. I mean, there's different things happening here. And the Hellenists thought about the Hebrews, man, they're holier than thou traditionalists, you know? And then the Hebrews thought about the Hellenists, oh, they're conformers. They're conforming to this other culture that's not even the culture that our people began on, speaking Greek and all this stuff. There's tension. Hebrews followed Jewish Hebrew culture and they spoke this Aramaic and it just caused all these issues because of all these barriers. Do you see what's happening? What's happening in this church? This is Acts chapter 6. We got a lot more chapters to go. There's already disunity beginning in the body. You know how it's happening? Because of selfishness and complaining and not taking care of issues correctly. Satan is at work. Man, you see disunity in the body of Jesus Christ. Satan is at work. Look at 1 Peter 5:8. What does Satan do? Man, what does Satan do? So that he is like a lion waiting to devour. Be sober. Be ready. Because your enemy is a lion waiting to devour you. Satan doesn't play. Jesus says himself that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And now, here's something we need to realize. The number one way, listen to this, the number one way that God attacks, that Satan attacks the church is from within. From dissension and disunity from within. 99% of the time is caused by a selfish heart. We love to say, I have a right. You have a right to deal with this correctly. You do not have a right to deal with this in the way that these people were dealing with it. And so, man, Satan is at work. He wants a church split. How many, think about it. How many of you have seen a church split, the destruction of that? People divided. Some of you may be here today because of church disunity. I pray that Chapel Hill does not have to experience those things. It's so common that people come to an agreement that we should just split off and go our separate ways more than just coming together and keeping our mind focused on the one purpose that we're here for. It's so common. There was a ship that shipwrecked, ton of people on it, their leader, their captain, and the people were shipwrecked, and they found an island, and they lived on this island. For 25 years, they lived on this island. Finally, there was these people that came by. They rescued them. They found them. And they had already started a settlement on this island for 25 years. So there's these three buildings that these people discovered. And they said, hey, man, y'all have built so many things. What's these three buildings? He says, well, this first building, that's where we live. You know, we all live kind of in the same place. We kind of all take care of each other. What's the second building? Oh, that's our Baptist church. That's where we get to worship. You know, we're all Christians. We get to worship on this island. He said, well, what's the third building? He says, oh, that's our other Baptist church because the first one split. And so, like, man, it happens so much. And it's so common that we come to this conclusion rather than taking care of these disunities and all this different stuff in the correct biblical way that we should. Watch what the apostles do later on. I'm not going to cover that just yet, but watch what they do. Watch their solution. Are we ever a part of this, though? Are we ever a part of dissension? Are we ever a part of disunity? Because if you're a part of this, you're being used by Satan. Are you being used by Satan to cause disunity in the body? Are you being used by God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to promote unity and to promote growth of the church, spiritual? Think about it. There's no in between. Verse 2, how do they respond? Man, it's so important. The 12 summoned the full number of disciples, and they said they didn't just, you know, forget them. Oh, you know, you aren't doing this right, forget you. No, they summoned the people and they talked about it. And they said, look, it's not right for us that we should give up preaching in the word of God to serve tables. So they respond and they hear this. They're not doing more finger pointing or causing more disunity. They say, let's gather up. Let's talk about it. So it's not good for us to stop preaching, they said. It's not good for us to quit preaching the word of God. Here's something that the apostles are not communicating. They are by no means saying we are above serving tables. Absolutely not. You read that verse, it may seem that way. Context is key. The first five chapters of Acts, the apostles were the ones doing that stuff. And the church has grown and flourished and has gotten to the point where the apostles kind of got to choose, are we going to continue to tend to the body? Are we going to spread the preaching and the good news of Jesus Christ, which is what we were called to do? And so they said, it is better for us to serve the church by teaching the gospel and teaching these things. So we need to get men as reinforcements to come and do this tough work for us. Verse 3. Look at verse 3. So this is what they do. Therefore, brothers, pick out among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. Man, something so significant here. The apostles, the starters of the church, the leaders, they elect seven laymen, ordinary laymen, to do some of the most nitty-gritty front lines work and service and ministry of the church. Did you hear that? The leaders of the church elected seven ordinary laymen, no credentials, not apostles, not seminary graduates, not a ton of money, not all this different stuff. They elected these laymen to be the most hands-on front lines work of the church. It's so cool to see the early church using and relying on the whole body, the whole body, to do the work of ministry. That's when laymen and laywomen get to experience the Holy Spirit, is when we get to serve in the church, when we get to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. If we want to experience God in our lives, we have the rest of the week, wherever we are, to go and be the hands and feet of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit of God empowers all men and women, to do this amazing work. 1 hour a week. Rob gave us a shirt a few weeks ago, and it says one out of 168. 168 is how many hours are in a week. So 1 hour a week, we come to church 1 hour a week, assuming and wanting to experience the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen. When we come into this place on Sunday, that is our expectation, is to experience God, I hope. One out of 168, you know how that's 0.5, half a percent out of 100 of your week. Now, if you come more than just an hour a week, you come to Sunday school and you come to Wednesday night. Say we come to 3 hours a week. We're a part of this church 3 hours a week. That's 1.75% of your week. 1.75% out of your week. There is a whole other 98% of our weeks where we get to see the magic happen. That's where the magic happens. That's where you see God take charge. That's where you see God use you with the Holy Spirit and give you power to talk to your lost friends. That's where you get to see, you get to serve people that maybe not even know Jesus, and you get to minister to them and be there for them and love on them because of the Holy Spirit empowering you. That's where you get to see the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. That's where you get to see the Holy Spirit prompt you to go to this place and go to this place and have this conversation and do this. And you see God lead you and give you the power, and you see people come and respond to Jesus Christ because of your faithfulness. 98%. That does not diminish the 1% or 2% that were in this place. Have you been a part of this worship here on Sunday morning? I mean, you experience the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. It's amazing. But we got a whole lot else to go. How many times do you hear Pastor Shannon say that? I think I've heard him say that almost every sermon the first few months I was here. It's that I can't go with you. You've got to go. 1 hour a week. This passage is about deacons. We haven't really talked much about deacons yet. Like, well, I thought this passage was about deacons. I thought we were supposed to talk about what the role of the deacons are. We are. Deacon, the Greek word diakonos, means servant. Primary role to be the lead servants of the church. They serve and they tend to the body. But where do we fit in? Listen to this. And this does not mean that you can't serve in the church as well. But the deacons are to promote unity in the body. We see that the solution to this disunity is to elect servants to tend to the body. We see that they promote unity. We see that they strengthen the church. Why? Why is that important? The deacons serve inward into the body so the body can go serve outward. That's our job. Hey, you're going to get taken care of at Chapel Hill. But you're getting taken care of so you can go get nitty gritty and beat up out in the world. We are the front lines of the church. Yes, deacons are the lead servants within the body of the church, but that does not mean that we need to have some sort of special gift of service to be able to serve. No, there is a gift of service, but that's not the thing that Jesus Christ talks about. He says that all disciples of me are called to be servants, front lines, going into places, going into the world, and serving rather than being served. Look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. All right, the disciples come to Jesus, and they say, you know what they say? They're so confused, man. They don't understand. They come to Jesus, and they say, hey, when we get to heaven, can we sit on your right hand and your left in glory? Can we sit at your right, like the most important positions? There's another few passages where the disciples will discuss and argue, who's the greatest among us? Who's the greatest? I'm the greatest. You're the greatest. No. You want to know what the greatest is, Jesus says? Look at what he says in Mark chapter 10, verse 42. Verse 42. It says, calling to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who recognized as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. And so he says, like, the world uses power to be served. Hey, I'm important. You need to serve me. That's right. I'm greater than you. Let me make sure that everybody that I work with knows that I'm above them. You know people like that? That may be you. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. He says, that's not supposed to be so among you, verse 43. It's not that way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Why do we expect more than what Jesus Christ expected for himself? Okay, take a second. Think about your life. Are you served or serving? Here's a test. You always get what you want? Jesus spoke about an idea that followers of him, disciples of him, were going to be people that kind of took the back seat. And they were going to be looked over. And they were going to be used at times. And he said, this is what it looks like to be my disciple. This is what it looks like to be the church. Because I came to serve in the greatest way. And Jesus knew that serving others, especially serving lost people and sinners and people that are hateful and people that are our enemies and people that speak bad against us and create lies against us, people that don't want any part of the gospel, those are the people that Jesus Christ came to die for and serve, and he expects nothing less of his disciples, us. Service. Do we serve in our world? Think about your 98%. Are you serving in that place? Thank you for serving in this body, but our deacons can handle that as well. We are called to serve others, not just followers of Jesus Christ. That is the number one way. I could talk for a really long time about this, but I'm not gonna. That is maybe the number one way that people come to know Jesus Christ is when they're served and loved by a follower of Jesus. And the greatest way that we can serve them and say, hey, the reason I love you so much is because Jesus Christ loves me. And he loves you too. Absolutely, we're talking about deacons today. But we have a burden as the church to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about the deacons. Verse 3 through 5. Therefore, brothers, pick out 7 among you who are of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the world. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man of full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and of Philip, of Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenius and Nicholas and something of Antioch. These are the ones that they set above before the apostles. Second service will get it. So these are the ones who are set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And so I want you to notice one thing first. These crazy names that we just read, all Greek names. Look at the wisdom of the apostles. What did they do? They hear this complaint. They don't just bite back. They don't just say, hey, you know what? You don't get what you want. They take care of the church, and they elect 7 Hellenistic laymen. Wisdom. That's wise. To promote the unity of the church, this complaint is squashed immediately. Because verse 5 says that the church responded and was grateful and loved it. They came together. They found approval. So how did they select their servants? What was their task? Their task as deacons, they were elected primarily to be servants. Actually, the word servant, diakonos, can also be translated as waiter. So they're to tend to the body and serve. By no means a lowly position. Jesus said that that's not a lowly position. That's the greatest in the kingdom, actually, to be a servant. Serve inward, not elected to make decisions, not elected to primarily even teach. That was not a requirement for these deacons to be able to teach or to be able to do these things. They were elected to serve and be the hands and feet, lead servants of the church. Now, I want you to know, though, in chapter 7, one of the deacons, Stephen, because this story is kind of about him, he goes right after this and he preaches the longest sermon in the book of Acts. And he preaches it to the church. He preaches it to the Jews. And it preaches such a tough sermon that it actually gets him killed. It makes him so mad. So These are men of many talents. We are not limited to things, but the role of deacon is to be a servant. And they are used in mighty ways, responding to the gospel, responding to the Holy Spirit, and allowing the Holy Spirit to move in power and give them power. How did they elect these men? This is what they look for. Number one, good reputation. Good reputation. There's a church in Birmingham that puts their deacons and their elders in the paper. Says, hey, if you know anything about these men, call me. I'm sure they have to sift. You know what I'm saying? But that's kind of the idea behind that is, hey, you know what? If this is one of your bosses and they treat you like a slave, you know, it's like it's not good or I don't know, whatever else, call me. Let me know. Because these are supposed to be men of good reputation. Men of good reputation. Now, hear this, church. This is who we're looking for, right? Good reputation. Number two, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. What does it mean to be full of the Spirit? Not following sin and sinful lifestyles. We know the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Someone that lives by direction of the Holy Spirit, like in the book of Acts, not just following the most rational decisions in their life, not just following what they think is best, not just following their dreams and their hopes, but following the lead of the Holy Spirit. You know what that looks like? In the book of Acts, they were kind of sporadic. They were kind of all over the place because the Holy Spirit was leading them here and here and here and here and here, leading them to places that didn't make sense. Do you see men in this church following God into the places that doesn't make sense? That's what it looks like to follow the Holy Spirit. Doesn't always make sense with our brains, right? Full of the Holy Spirit. They're powerful men, powerful because they submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. They're not immature. They're full of wisdom. God's power works through them. You know what they look like probably? They're probably already serving. They're probably already doing the work. Who are we looking for? Not chosen by status. Not chosen by family blood. Not chosen by ethnicity. Not chosen by any worldly attribute. Pray that God reveals these men within our church and that we respond to the Holy Spirit and look for what the Bible says to look for. Verse 5, let's please the whole gathering. This is significant. Dissension and complaining and disunity in the body was solved with godly servants to tend to the body. And you know how this passage closes in verse 7? What did we say? How does each passage close? The word of God continued to increase. Nothing's going to stop Jesus. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Winning people to Jesus Christ. How? Service. The body was strengthened, and the body did the hard work. Teaching from the apostles, now they serve too. You see them do amazing things. But they said, hey, our primary role is to teach. Not an easy job either. But the teachers need the servers and the servers need the teachers. And by the way, that does not excuse us from serving whatsoever. And in fact, in 1 Peter chapter 5, I believe it is, the role of an overseer is to be the lead servant, to lead by example in its service. And so it's not an excuse. That's not what the apostles are saying. But the body is strengthened when the whole body comes together. Magic does not happen sitting on these pews. We get to worship God, and that is amazing. And I'm not diminishing that whatsoever. But we've got to go be the hands and feet of Jesus. Deacons serve within. What are we doing with our 98%? Today, I pray that we respond in obedience. Pray the Holy Spirit reveals to you where we seek only to consume. Church is not about consumption. It should not be so of the Jesus followers. It was not so of Jesus himself. Let's pray. Got to pray what I just said. Got to pray that the Holy Spirit reveals to us, church, where we can be a part of the gospel, where we can be a part of the Holy Spirit moving and working. God, how do we win these people that hate us? How do we win these people that we could maybe even call enemies? How do we win people to Jesus Christ who have no need or want or anything for Jesus and for God in their lives? God, that's through service. That's through being the hands and feet of you. That means we take the low seat. That means that we don't lord our power over people, that we are humble and we serve those, even those who are in a worldly position under us. God, I pray that us in the world would be a part of that, because that is what the church looks like. God, I pray that we would be able to elect these men, these deacons. They would be of good reputation, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. God, we love you so much, and we pray that these things would happen today. We pray for movement in this response today. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
We hope you received a blessing from this week's message. If you have any questions about what you've heard from Pastor Shannon this week, you may call our church office at area code 205-339-4071. We pray that God's word strengthens you as you go on your journey today.